Now then, my text this evening is in the Gospel according to St. John. And the first chapter, the Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter, and verse 50. And my text is just one phrase. My context are a few verses there, and you won't have to go far for some more in the second chapter. Verse 50, the last phrase, "Thou shalt see greater things than these." Thou shalt see greater things than these. Greater things. I wonder how many of us can remember vividly our childhood, and some have a clearer memory than others. But I'm sure that for all of us, that there are some events that we remember with much clarity. Say our first visit to a place of interest, and when our parents would tell us we are having a treat today. We're going to take you to somewhere very, very special. And then we go somewhere which is very interesting and we are delighted. And our eyes are open to a new wonder. And then we are told perhaps in school, but in a certain town, a certain place, that they have something very wonderful. One day, there's a school trip. And they tell us they're going to take us there. And so we go to this place and we find it is very wonderful indeed. And our little eyes open even wider again at the wonders that we see. And I'm sure that if you were brought up in the country and lived in a little tiny village and you had your first visit to London, that when you come out, if it's whether it's North or South Wales, it depends which station, but if it's South Wales, in Paddington Station, and then you go to the centre of the city, and then you look in wonder at all those vast buildings and all the places to visit. These are great things that we see, and there are many of them in our own land and in Great Britain generally, wonderful things. It may be countryside, as somebody might say to you one day, "I'm going to show you a very wonderful mountain," and for the first time you go to North Wales, just think, the first time, and then you go to Snowdonia and see Snowdon and the Aruri Mountains, and they really are magnificent. I'm not advertising now, but if you haven't been, I think you ought to go, all right? And you look at the mountains and the beauty there, and you say, well, what a very wonderful creation it all is. And we might say wonderful things, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And sometimes you haven't got to travel far, about a month or so, when the trees that have those lovely blossoms were in full bloom. Just by our house, there was a lovely tree, and it was in full bloom, that pink blossom. I never know which it is, so I'm not going to blunder and try and give it a name, but it was lovely. And you know, every time I went to the door, I just had to stay and gaze upon it and think how very beautiful it was. And I felt in my heart, how wonderful is God's creation, how beautiful he has made things. And yet we are told here, greater things shall we see. And what a very wonderful thought that is for every one of us here. And for the Christian particularly, he says to every believer here tonight that he's going to show us more wonderful things than we have ever known or ever seen in this world. Let me read you a verse from Corinthians. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now just imagine sometimes you may not have been on holiday and somebody's been on a very marvelous holiday and there they're telling you all about it and they think that you're enjoying yourself listening to them and they're enjoying telling you anyway. And so that you're hearing more and more about it, and you didn't manage to get away this year. And you might say, well, that's a pity, I'd like to have gone there, and so on. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you never get away. It doesn't matter if you never leave your own village or town. If you are a believer, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Greater things, thou shalt see greater things than these. He's already amazed, was the character here, Nathaniel. already amazed, but greater things than these shalt thou see. Now, what are these greater things? Well, they are spiritual realities, and they belong to a kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of joy, the kingdom of peace. It's described as an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. It's described as a house. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. It is called heaven. It is called the city of God, the city of David. It is called the heavenly Jerusalem. There are so many wonderful names that heaven is called the city of God. Now, what I want to ask you here tonight is this. Ask this question to your heart. And you honestly say that you're going to see these great things? Can you honestly say that your destination is heaven? And that your hope is not based on a false hope? Well, it'll be all right. He won't reject me. It doesn't really matter what you believe, so long as you just have some kind of general faith or believe in God and in a vague kind of way. Is that you? Or have you the full assurance of faith? And whatever your circumstances may be, whatever your sorrows, whatever your griefs, whatever your bereavement, whatever it may be at this moment, that you are quietly able to say, yes, Lord, I believe now. And then he'll say to you, you believe now, and it's wonderful now, but thou shalt see greater things than these. What are they, Lord? Well, it's beyond my explaining to you on this earth, even though you have an enlightened understanding when you believe, even though you have a special faculty and ability, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. These are the greater things. Now, here tonight, in the context that I have, is the account of a man, a very nice man, a very religious man. His name was Nathanael. And this man was a very acceptable man in many ways. And he was a just man, a man without guile, an honest man, acceptable. But in one way, he was not an easy customer. Now, you might wonder, well, why wasn't he an easy customer? Why should he be a difficult person to deal with? Well, do you know, it often is like that. Very often you can say, well, if anybody is going to believe, when I tell, if you're being converted, when I tell that person that I know well, he's almost there now. He's so interested in the things of God now that he will be the easiest of all people to come. And you speak to that person, and to your amazement, they don't. And then you speak to another kind of person, you might say, well, he's the last person that will believe. And to your amazement, they believe. Now then, it wasn't easy with this man, and yet you'd have thought it would have been. But there is a loveliness about the account which can benefit every one of us here. Nathanael. Now, the first point I'd like to bring to you is this. A witness rejected, apparently. A witness rejected. Now, what can this mean? Well, there were times of great excitement. If you know and are familiar with the Gospel of John, you'll know that John the Baptist was preaching, and he was preaching repentance, and people were listening and coming to them in their thousands, and the Lord Jesus Christ one day appeared, and then he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There was excitement in the air. And not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was now calling disciples. And you may remember, perhaps you'd like to look at the verses with me. I'll go back a few verses. Let's look at verse 41, and I'll just read them quickly. Verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. And Philip saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, now you see, it was his friend. Now he thought, now who shall I tell? I know Nathanael. We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets is right, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now you can imagine the excitement of this man. He said, we found him. At last, it's happened. The prophecies have been fulfilled. The law of Moses, what Moses was talking about, what Isaiah was talking about, what Jeremiah was talking about, and Nathanael, you know how you've longed for the Messiah. Would you believe it, Nathanael? He's come. So you can imagine how excited Philip was when he witnessed to a man that he knew would be receptive, or believed would be receptive to the word of God. He expected an enthusiastic response, but he didn't get it. And he had quite a surprising answer. Listen to what Nathanael said. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now he said, calm down. Don't be so excitable. Don't be carried away just by anything that happens. Now, think now of what we know in the scriptures. Can anything good come from Nazareth? That part. Can anything good come from there? Now, calm yourself, Philip. That was Nathanael's response. Philip was nonplussed, crestfallen, disappointed, like we all are when our witness is rejected. And all he could think of saying was, well, come and see then. That's all he could think to say. Fair enough. Come and see. But remember this, that Nathanael was a humble man. Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. Now you might say, well, why? Why did Nathanael answer in that way? Now, shall I try and help a little here? I'm not saying that I can be exhaustive in the explanation of Nathanael's behavior, but I think I can understand it to a certain degree. Look at what he is. He's a good man. By good, now, not meaning that he would be bound for heaven, he's a sinner, but a decent man, and a moral man, as far as morals went in that way, and a person who would be honest in all that he did. I'm sure that was true. And he would be a person who would know a great deal about the prophecies, and he'd know the Psalms, and he'd know the promises. These things, he would be familiar with them. And so when Philip came along and said these things, who knows what went through his heart? You know, we are proud creatures. And this kind of thing is a possibility, or two or three possibilities, that Philip should find the Messiah before him. Now, can you understand that? It's possible, isn't it? You can imagine in a home, a family, father and mother and three or four children. And one day, an 11-year-old, a 12-year-old, or 14 or 15, comes home and tells the parents, I've come to the Lord. And they say, what do you mean? We are decent people in this house. We've not done any wrong. We're honest people. We go to chapel when we can, or go to church when we can. What do you mean? And there is a resentment there. They too want reality, but they didn't expect one of the little children that they had brought up themselves and taught to speak and everything, that had depended entirely upon them, that one of their own children should tell them about the things of God. So you can imagine the same with a friend. Perhaps Philip wasn't quite as bright as Nathanael, not as knowledgeable as Nathanael, quite possible. And that Philip should come along and say, I have found the one that Moses talked about and the prophets. I have found him. And that this is a wonderful thing. Now, that may have been his resentment. It's a possibility. I'm not really speculating. Then there is something else as well that could have been. All these can be there, you know, or one of them. That Nathanael was expecting something far more impressive. Now, if the high priest had come along and said, Nathaniel, I'd like to have a quiet word with you. Now, I want you to keep it confidential for the moment. We're making a public statement in a week's time. But I want to keep to yourself now. We trust you as an honored member of society, and the Messiah has come. But it was Philip. It was so ordinary. It was his pal. Probably they played together if they went to school together. I don't know what they had in the education system then. But, it was his friend. So it wasn't important enough. It wasn't impressive enough. He would have expected something with far greater a fanfare or anything, or some kind of declaration in the temple, something, because that was the establishment and that is what you would expect. It might have been that. It may have been that he objected to the simplicity of it all, that it was a person that just spoke to Philip and said, follow me. And that's all he said. And that's all he said. He didn't say any more than that. And this amazed Nathaniel, so much so that he is not able to accept this. And there are parts of Scripture that support this attitude. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as well, it was a stumbling block to the Jews and a rock of offence to the Gentiles. It's so easy to have barriers of pride and prejudice in our own hearts. We're very stubborn, you know, all of us. We make our own mind up. We make our own little philosophy, our own little philosophy about God, our own little philosophy about man, and we are very unwilling to be taught. And especially are we unwilling to be taught when the person who teaches us is so very ordinary. So Philip, almost helpless, he said, come and see. But the wonderful thing is this, that Nathaniel had enough grace to go and see. He apparently rejected the witness, but he did come and see. So the second thing is this, a word received. Now the claim is here that this Saviour deals with a soul. Now look at the words here, they are very, very interesting and helpful. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathaniel coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now, he's not saying that this man is not a sinner. What he is saying is, here is a straightforward man. Here is a man that if you tell him something, that he will listen to you. Now, you see, he responded, I know, in a negative way to Philip, yet nevertheless, he did not dismiss what Philip had to say. He did come and see. He was without guile. He was a person that you could appeal to. He's a very lovely person. A person that you would desire to be the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. He's dealing with a straightforward man. Not always the easiest kind to deal with, and yet nevertheless a straightforward man. Nathaniel felt exposed. He felt as if his whole soul and his heart had been laid bare before God. That's what happens in a service like this. This is why this kind of a church, or any evangelical church, is the most uncomfortable church to be in. I think that if a person is an unbeliever and comes Sabbath after Sabbath and does not yield to the grace of God, it must be agony. I would, think that it is unbearable for them. Because the grace of God, and to hear of it and to be outside of it, must be a thing that is most saddening to one's heart. And Nathaniel said to him, whence knowest thou me? You see, he's quite open. It's quite true. I don't go about deceiving people. That's true. How do you know me? Whence knowest thou me? Whenever were we introduced to one another? Whenever did we meet? I don't think anybody there's been any meeting where we've been together. Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I saw thee, I knew thee. I saw thee, I knew thee. Now let's leave Nathanael for a moment now and look at the doctrine that we have here. Remember now that the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three are involved in the economy of salvation and in the gaining and the winning of a man's soul. And so that the attributes that we have for God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in common with Father, Son, and Spirit. And we then have particular works that are attributed to the Father, and the work of redemption to the Son, and the work of enlightening, convicting, and sanctifying to the Holy Spirit. Now then, we have those particular ones, but the ones that are in common, the omniscience of Christ. He knew everything. So that if anybody came to him, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that person's heart. If you look at the next chapter, and let's borrow some of the verses there, I'll read them to you. Verses 22 to the end. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Notice, there is a reference to a time that many believed, that is an outward belief, what we call fideism, believism. Many acknowledged him when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. They were not given faith. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In other words, the problem, say, on the mission field, you've heard this kind of problem that they've had, where you have a bread and butter or a rice Christian, meaning that they are willing to follow whilst there are certain dramatic things happening, and there is no real faith there, just a general kind of superficial belief. And Jesus knows if it's only that. He knows if it is superficial. And to such, he does not commit himself to them. He knows when it is a thing of the heart. And so we come back now to Nathanael and to this teaching. He knew that Nathanael in his heart wanted God. And he knows if you in your heart want God. You see the difference? And he will commit himself to you that in your hearts wants God, but will not commit himself to you if you're only carried away by one little thing or the other. That's the difference between reality and just delusion. The omniscience of Christ. He knew all things. Now, Nathanael now was amazed. Now, let's go back to him. And let's look at think of the psalm. You needn't look at it. Now, I read Psalm 139, and you can see why I did it. It was David writing, and he just couldn't get over the knowledge of God. He said, I just can't get over it. You can't escape God when God is after you. You can't. You can say, I don't like the preaching of the gospel. I'm not coming to this church again. All right, but you can't escape God if he's after you. You can't. He said, I'll hide in the night then, but the night is daylight to him. Night and day are the same. I'll go to the four corners of the earth, and behold, he is there. I'll go into the land of shadows, or into the heights of the heavens themselves, and behold, out there. There is no getting away from his omniscience and his omnipresence, that is, his knowledge and his presence, both. You cannot escape God by just putting yourself somewhere else or closing your mind if in your heart, deep down, there is a longing and you're doing all you can to crush that longing for God. Nathanael was astounded. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Well, look at it. Let's look at the context again. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, before Philip started talking to you, before that, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I knew thee. I knew thy heart, Nathanael. I knew all this even before Philip came to give a testimony of what I had spoken to him." And immediately he says, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." He's rather naive, isn't he? No. Do you know why he was convinced? Have you ever meditated upon that word and wondered why? As one can meditate and wonder why he just rejected the apparent word of Philip himself, this is why. Nathanael knew something. He knew his scriptures. And he knew there was only one who knew the hearts of men. And that was God. He knew that God alone could read a man's heart. And so when he was face to face with the Messiah, who said to him, "I knew thee before Philip spoke to thee. This is your character. This is the kind of man you are. Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." It was enough for him. Jesus says to him in a lovely way, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" It's amazing. "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Nathanael, my child, it's wonderful. It's wonderful that you know this about God. And that you are convinced of my sonship by the fact of the omniscience and that quality of God that you see in me. And thou believest because of that. It was a great thrill to our blessed Savior that this should be so. And that all his prejudices and that all his pride is flung out of the window of his soul. And he believes, and every barrier is broken down. You know, it's an amazing thing sometimes. We can plead with a person, and then one thing is said that reaches that person's heart, and every barrier is broken down. And they'll say something like this, "Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come." How many here tonight are trying to crush in their hearts that they want God? And you still come. Do you know why you still come? Because your heart makes you. That's why. You cannot resist it. It is a grace that is irresistible. You try and turn away for a while. And you come back again. You may turn away for a few years, and you come back again. It is a grace that is irresistible. Then Satan will flood your life with all sorts of other things. But your heart is crying out, and he knows. And he knows you. Then at last, when you come, it's almost a sigh of joy. O Lamb of God, I come. Then lastly, a way revealed. Greater things than these shalt thou see. Now, what greater things are these? If you look with me in chapter 5, you'll see there a very lovely passage, which I can only really glimpse at because all the verses in this passage are relevant, but I cannot have the time to look at them all. Look at verse 23 with me. We enter into the arena of faith. This is where Nathanael enters. Into the arena of faith. That all men, verse 23, should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Greater things! Do you see it? There, in that chapter, and you'll see the phrase greater things in a moment. So we are saying that if a person then believes in this Son, and then believes in the one that sent him, then what happens to this person? All these verses here surround the cross of Calvary, although it is not an account of the narrative of the cross itself, but they are clinging to the cross. They are looking towards the cross. And he's saying this, look what will happen to you when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hath. Not will have. But have it now. The moment you believe. Hath everlasting life. What else? And shall not come into condemnation. You will not be condemned for your sin. Your sins will be forgiven. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary for your sin. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour, that's, remember in this particular gospel, especially, he talks about his hour, my hour is to come. What hour was that? The hour of Calvary. The hour of the penalty paid for sin. The hour of his agony and his anguish. The hour of our hope and the hour of our pardon. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now listen to this verse. Marvel not at this, for the hour is come, in that it all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Well, what are we hearing about? We are hearing of the greater things. These great things? Is John sure of himself? Do you remember the epistle of John that we've been going through and the teaching of the cross? Is he clear on the teaching of the cross? Do you remember 1 John 4:10? And when we looked at that verse, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's propitiation? A penalty paid for sin that set aside the holy anger of a righteous God so that we may be forgiven. And that sin is laid on his Son, Jesus Christ. And the dead shall live when they believe in him. The spiritually dead become alive. These are the great things that we hear of here. Then he, as if he sums it all up, and he says in chapter 1, the last verse, and he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Greater things shalt thou see. Let's follow them again. Thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Believest thou? Because I said I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou because of that? My dear child, greater things than these shalt thou see. What shall I see? Thou shalt see miracles. Thou shalt see me raise the dead. Thou shalt see me give sight to the blind. Thou shalt see me give speech to those who cannot speak, hearing to the deaf. Thou shalt see me do very wonderful things. Thou shalt see the sin of man laid upon me. Thou shalt see me lifted up. Thou shalt see me crucified. Thou shalt see me bear the anger of my blessed Father. For thy sake, Nathaniel, and for thy friend's sake, Nathaniel, thou shalt see me pour my blood. These are great things that thou shalt see. Heaven will pause. The sun will hide its face. The sun in darkness will put a veil like a curtain, and for a while will pause. And heaven in silence will take a breath before a loud hallelujah will resound through the heavens when the resurrection takes place, and when I shall be raised from the dead, physically alive, and I shall be a living Savior. Greater things. Sin shall be dealt with. The death itself shall be conquered. Satan will not be able to hold those who cling by faith to me. Greater things. Let me tell you more, he might say. I shall tell you, see, a time in the second coming, angels ascending and descending, and glory. What shall there be there? There will be greater things. Mansions. What kind of mansions? Homely mansions, palatial mansions, an inheritance without corruption, without defilement. Greater things. Jerusalem, not the Jerusalem of the earth that despised the prophets and rejected the men of God, but Jerusalem, the golden. Greater things. And God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and peace and joy, and the fountain of living waters, the general assembly. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Greater things than these shall I see thee. Thou art impressed because I know thee, and thou hast believed. Nathanael, thou hast entered into my heart, and I have entered into thine. Thou art mine, and I am thine, forever and forever. And as we go into greater things, thou shalt be with me. Are you there? Or is it just a surface thing? He will not commit himself to people who play with him. Are you there? Will you be there? Are you crushing the desire of your hearts? Come and see. Come and see. Come and see the Saviour. Oh, where is he? He's not in the pulpit, you might say. Yes, he is. He's not in the pews. Yes, he is. He's not in this church. Yes, he is. You say, well, we can't see him. No, you can't see him. And Thomas once said, I'll tell you what I believe when I see him. And I can put this finger there in the hole in his hand, and thrust my hand into his side. Then I'll believe. And then when the blessed Saviour came, do you remember? He was there the second time. And he said, there you are, Thomas. Here's your opportunity. Bring your finger and push it there into my hand. Bring your hand and thrust it into my wounded side. Rich wounds that are visible above, but invisible to you, Thomas. Then he said, my Lord and my God. And then he said to him, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. Come and see. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. More real than any reality that I can touch here. More real than any person I may lean upon in this life. More real than anything I may have here. Reality. Come and see. Have enough humility that Nathanael had to put his pride and his prejudice aside and come and see. See him and you'll see yourself. See yourself and you'll see your need of him. And then a miracle can take place. His grace will approach your heart. Lord, I believe. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? And the burden of my heart rolled away. Is that your position? It can be. Come. You want to delay? Why? Why? Because you've got tomorrow? Have you? Can we afford to delay? Oh no, we cannot afford to delay. Come and see, and come now. We dare not neglect, says one epistle, so great a salvation. It saves your soul eternally. We dare not neglect so great a God, so great a Saviour, so great a redemption, so great a way. It would be foolishness indeed to refuse so great a heaven and so great a glory. Yes, good came from Nazareth. Come and see.